Brothers and sisters, I ask Brother Chris to come forward to give us that word in season. Brother Chris.
Good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters. I sometimes wonder why we are as we are. I'm not thinking particularly about the odd shapes and sizes that we come in, but much more about our moral disposition, as it were. And thinking widely to start with, humanity in general, I think you would agree that there is a remarkable amount of evil in the world. You don't have to look very far. We've been concerned about our brothers and sisters in the Cameroon and the terrible things that are happening there. And of course, our primary concern is for our brothers and sisters there. But you can well imagine the awful things that are happening there, which are affecting many more than just our brothers and sisters. To some extent, by the generosity of the Brotherhood, the CBM can do something to help a little with the plight of the brothers and sisters, but there must be hundreds, perhaps thousands more people who don't even have that much support in that terrible place at the moment. You go across the other side of the world to South America, and in the news at the moment there's a great deal about Venezuela and the awful things that are happening there, a country that not so long ago was quite stable and rich with oil, and yet now it's in dire straits with the people suffering a great deal. So wherever you look in the world, there is evil. And when you come closer to home, of course, it's here as well, isn't it, in our country, that things happen perhaps on a smaller scale, but nevertheless a lot of evil in the world, a lot of people who are hurting one another, a lot of violence and criminality. And before we get too complacent, of course, we have to come back and think about our own hearts and our own selves. And although we may, by the grace of God, be spared many of the grosser evils of the world, nevertheless, we know, don't we, brothers and sisters, that the tendencies of human nature and of evil reside in us also, and can come to the surface from time to time. The truth, of course, has changed us, and we are grateful for that. And perhaps we're more sensitive to our failures and our weaknesses. We understand sin, a word that is not used extensively in the world today. But it's not changed us as much as we would like, has it? We still find that we have to fight against sin and evil all the time. Of course, Scripture talks about it also. Scripture doesn't hide from us the evil of man. Almost every page you turn, you find the evil there. We read Jeremiah at the moment, and there's a lot in Jeremiah about the evils of Israel and the way in which they treated Jeremiah and many other things. And Jeremiah, not surprisingly, who says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and we know it's true. So why are we like this? When we compare ourselves and just human beings in general with the animal creation, there is, of course, violence and I suppose cruelty in the animal kingdom, but it's nothing like our violence and cruelty, is it? Human beings stand apart from all the rest when it comes to these terrible things. So why are we like that? Well, I suppose the first answer we would give, brothers and sisters, is it's because of the fall. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden were told what they had to do, and they disobeyed God and brought sin and death into the world. And of course, that's true. That is the start of an answer. But somehow it doesn't seem to be quite enough. Because God decided how far we would fall. Why did he not allow us to be just a little bit sinful? Why the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of sin? Why are we as we are? Why the awful excesses of the evil of man? And why doesn't baptism change us more than it does? It does change us, of course, and it does give us the means to fight against sin, but somehow it's not quite enough, is it? And we still find that sin lies at the door. So why are we as we are? Well, it's not, of course, for me to question the wisdom of God, and I would not do so. But perhaps I could just suggest to you four reasons why we are like this. There may be more than that, but four will have to do for this morning. Come with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. We shall be reading this in a short time. Chapter 4, and this is the first of the reasons I want to put before you as to why things are as bad as they are, why we are as we are. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. Verse 6, God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," and I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So he describes the blessings that we have received. And then he says, verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." And that's one of Paul's expressions that I suppose says what I've been trying to say, but much more succinctly. We have this treasure in jars of clay, referring, of course, to the human nature, which is at the source of all the evil that we've been thinking about. And then he gives us a reason to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And there's our first reason as to why we are as we are. If we were just a little bit sinful, we might want to take credit, or more credit, for any success we might have, any godliness we might find. But given the background of evil that we all feel within ourselves, and the sin that comes to us so easily, it's much easier, isn't it, to recognize the power is of God. The power of salvation is of God. It's not something we do. It's no credit to us. It is because of the goodness of God, the power of God, that salvation is achieved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we remember again this morning in bread and wine. So perhaps that is the first reason why we are as we are. The second reason, perhaps you come back to Proverbs with me. You could go almost anywhere in Scripture for this, but I thought we'd go back into the Old Testament for a couple of verses that would bring this to our mind. And that is where the writer of Proverbs talks about the pride of man. Verse 5 of chapter 16. "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished." That's strong language, isn't it? An abomination to the Lord. And it's someone who is arrogant in heart. In other words, someone who has pride, who does not have humility and meekness before God. And all through Scripture, as I'm sure you know, brothers and sisters, pride is the most condemned thing. The pride of the Pharisees, it was the pride of man all through that God condemns most severely. And of course we all have it to some extent, don't we? We are, despite what we know about ourselves, still subject to the problem of pride. And if we were just a little bit evil, or if we'd left most of our evil behind at baptism, would we not be more prey, brethren and sisters, to pride? Would not pride be an even greater problem than it already is if we were not as we are? We'd be more inclined to trust ourselves and not to trust wholly in God. It's our understanding of ourselves, our understanding of our attachment to sin and our lack of service that turns us in humility to the Lord, the Father, and to the Lord Jesus. And of course, as disciples, we begin with humility, or we do not begin at all. So that's the second of our possible reasons why we are as we are. The third is man's tendency to ingratitude. As we well know, if we've had children or grandchildren or been close to families, children have to be taught to say thank you. It does not come naturally. And time and again you will hear parents say, what do you say when somebody gives the child something? And the child looks a bit puzzled at first, as when they're very young, and after a while the penny drops and they start to say thank you. It does not come naturally. We're not born with that grace. It is something we learn. Brother Len Richardson used to talk about flowers for the living, because he noticed that when one of our number dies and we go to the funeral, we send or take flowers very often. Perhaps not quite so often in our community, but you see the hearse going through the town with somebody who has died, and there are many flowers. It's a bit late, Brother Len used to say, to express your gratitude or your appreciation of somebody when they're dead. And so he used to talk about flowers for the living. Many people, of course, never thank God. Many of our contemporaries in the world outside never thank God. It would never occur to them to thank God for the things that they receive. Most of us, brothers and sisters, don't thank him enough. You remember the parable in Matthew 18? We won't go there now, but you will remember it well. The parable of the unforgiving servant who had been forgiven a great deal, an incredible amount, an unrealistic amount, by his master, then goes out and takes his fellow servant by the throat. Pay me what you owe. And the injustice of that servant who goes to his fellow servant and accosts him in that way is made so much more poignant, so much more arresting, because of what's gone before, because of the immense amount that he has himself been forgiven by his master. And the Lord makes that contrast, and that's the contrast that we're thinking about here in our situation. We have been forgiven so much. We have so much to thank the Lord for. We are forgiven. We recognize the need for gratitude that is not just words, but is expressed in the way in which we then treat one another. So that's our third reason. Just one more. Come with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Again, you'll remember this. We don't need to read through it. It's the heading in my ESV is "A Sinful Woman Forgiven." You remember how the Lord went to the house of the Pharisee Simon, and then there is this event played out with the woman coming and Simon being very cross about it, and thinking that Jesus ought to have known what kind of woman this was that is touching him. And then you get the very salutary lesson for Simon in the latter part of the chapter. And then you come to verse 47. And the Lord says to Simon about this woman, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Then he says, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Now, of course, it was an irony to say that Simon had little to be forgiven. But it's that last phrase that I want us to just concentrate on for a moment. He who is forgiven little loves little. I suppose it's fair enough to turn that round and to understand it in this way. To whom much is forgiven, the same loves a lot. Or perhaps more correctly, the person who has been forgiven much has the opportunity, because of that, to learn to love much also. And perhaps that's the fourth reason why we are as we are, brothers and sisters. We have been forgiven so much that if we appreciate that, then that gives us the opportunity to learn to love God, who has forgiven us so much. We may learn to love the Lord. And of course, although we will not make our sinfulness worse by choice, and we will always strive against sin, yet our sinfulness, which we bitterly regret, gives us the opportunity to be overwhelmed by the love of God, the love that God has shown to us in Christ that we remember this morning in these emblems. And so we learn to love God, to return his love in some measure. The psalmist wrote, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications." So there we are, four reasons why we are as we are. First of all, that the glory shall be to God for our salvation and not because of anything that we might be able to do. Secondly, to guard us against pride that so easily besets us. Thirdly, to teach us gratitude to God for the wonderful blessing of salvation that we don't deserve and can't earn. And fourthly, to give us the opportunity to learn to love as God loves, to love him and his Son deeply, to love one another, to defer to one another, to consider the other better than ourselves, to seek their spiritual good. So why are we as we are? It's an amazing thing that from our very sinfulness, which we deplore, may spring an understanding and a love of God. What seemed a burden has become a blessing, if in some disguise. What was hard to understand shows the infinite wisdom of God. Through our weakness, his strength is shown. And as we have borne the image of the first Adam, so most surely may we be transformed by the renewing of our minds into the image of the Lord Jesus, whom we now remember to the glory of God the Father.
I'm sure you would agree, brothers and sisters, that Brother Chris has brought us to the central point of our gathering together, namely to eat bread and drink wine, for all that has been done for us. And it's recorded that on the same night in which our Lord and Master was betrayed, that before they partook of the bread, thanks was given. And we will do likewise and give thanks for the bread through the lips of Brother Peter, please.
Lord God in heaven, we've been reminded this morning that we perhaps do not thank thee enough, but at this time we do thank thee for this time we have been able to spend around your word and recognise that there is a great forgiveness in it, and your love is shown to us in the symbols which we are about to partake. This morsel of bread, which is the symbol of thy Son's broken body, given in love, that we can have a hope of life, a covering of our sins, and that future life which we look forward to if we are seen to be worthy in that kingdom which is to shortly be established upon this earth. As I've just said, we recognise that we perhaps do not thank thee enough, but we do indeed thank thee for thy Son that gives us this hope. We also thank thee for the many blessings that thou hast given us in this life. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. And after thanks have been given, Jesus took the bread and broke it. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you." And in like manner, before they partook of the cup of wine, thanks was also given. And we'll give thanks for the wine through the lips of Brother Paul Harrison, please.
We thank you, Heavenly Father, that this morning we've been able to come together around your word to consider how inadequate we are. Our very nature leads us astray. And Father, we recognise this, and we thank you that we've had this opportunity this morning to realise just how evil and sinful we are. But Father, we are not depressed at that, because you have also supplied us with a perfect covering for all our sins. We think of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the example that we should try and follow, and he was so perfect. Although of the same flesh as us, he resisted every temptation to sin. And we see this now in the emblem of wine, how in total obedience to you, he let his blood be shed. He let his life be sacrificed for a covering for our sins. Lord, we marvel at your love for us and thank you. And we pray that we may be able to reflect it back to each other and to you. We ask these blessings through our Saviour's name, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
And after thanks had been given, Jesus said to them, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink you all of it in remembrance of me."